Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from Acts 10, 11, and 15. Our scripture reading this morning will be Acts 10, verses 38 through 43. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remissions of sins. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful for the fact that we are a people who, although we have great needs, we are a people who have a great God. Thank you for all you've done for us, that you're the one who has provided for us everything that we need, most notably the thing we need most, the forgiveness of sins. And we pray today that as we spend this time in your word, that you'd help us to understand, even though we're going to fly by a lot of spots, that you would help us to understand the overall, so we can understand what you are doing with your gospel and what you were doing through the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians when we get to that next week. And we just pray that you'd be willing to help us take hold of these things and make them part of our life. I pray for the ministry of the Spirit in our hearts today, that he would lead us and that he would teach us from your word, that we'd hear the voice of God in his book. And we leave this place rejoicing because God has spoken to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm preaching three chapters today. Don't worry, we should be done by 1 a.m. No, we're going to do it a lot faster than that. We're going to go over the top. And the reason for this is I sometimes listen to this guy on the internet, and he preaches for an hour, and quite often his introduction is 25 or 35 minutes. And I always think that's two things. It's way too long for anybody to understand. And number two, I think it detracts from what he's trying to do the end of that sermon when he is preaching the gospel, preaching what his text is. I did not want to do that. I kept thinking about these passages when I was working on Galatians 2, and I thought, you really need to know this stuff. And so I thought, well, how am I going to put these three chapters, these nuggets we're going to look at, all in one introduction? And I realized if I did that, that introduction would be a sermon. So this is an introductory sermon. We're covering things that you need to know when we get to Galatians chapter 2 and read about Paul confronting Peter. But I want you to get a picture of what is happening in the church. This is church history from the inspired book of Acts. It talks about what we need to know. My major goal, and I put this out so you can get it, is to help us see that Peter's gospel is Paul's gospel, and that indeed was really God's gospel. That is the way we were saved, and that is the blessing we have, and it has not changed. It is the same gospel. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to run real fast over three chapters. We're going to start talking about Peter at Cornelius' house in chapter 10, 1 to 48. And then Peter is called on the carpet, his call to account in chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. It's only half that chapter. And hopefully that'll encourage you a little bit. And then the insight from Jerusalem Council in chapter 15. We're going to just hit spots. I would hope that you'll go back and read all three chapters. They're not boring. You'll find them to be very interesting, but they are things that teach us a lot. We're going to start with Peter at Cornelius' house. We start with a verse that's verse 28 in the middle of the chapter, where it says, "Then Peter said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with, or to go into one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" Acts 10:28. That was part of his address to Cornelius. The book of Acts covers Paul's conversion in chapter 9. Then Paul kind of disappears for the better part of two chapters. Until the end of chapter 11, you run into him again. But meanwhile, Luke goes back to our friend Peter, who is like the star of the beginning of the book. He's the one that God is centered on. And Peter is going to do something that every Jew would go, "Oh," when you found out about it. Peter's going to go to Gentiles. He's going to take the gospel to Gentiles the first time. Now, what happens, as you probably remember if you've been in Sunday school, in chapter 10, is that it starts with an introduction of a guy whose name is Cornelius. And he was a centurion. That means he was a commander of 100 people of what was called the Italian group or the Italian regiment or the Italian band. When we were using the old King James, I used to say he played first fiddle in the Italian band. He was a leader. He was a guy in charge. And he is praying. And he's praying. This is a Gentile who is unsaved. Please note that, because I remember preaching this years ago and having somebody tell me, "Well, an unsaved person, God never hears an unsaved person pray." And I said, "Really? How do unsaved people get saved?" Well, they put their trust in Jesus Christ. And how did they exhibit that trust? Joel says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." They start praying. And I think when they start praying, they're probably unsaved, but God hears their prayer and saves them. I do not know. You can draw your marker marks in here if you want. But here is Cornelius, and he is praying. He's a devout man. He's understood a lot about the Jewish religion, but he really wants to be right with God, and he's praying. And God sends an angel to him and says, "Go find Peter." Big point here. The gospel was not given to angels to preach. It was given to us. This angel could not preach the gospel to Cornelius. Now, could he, if God said, "Go preach the gospel to Cornelius," do you think the angel could? Yeah, he could. But it wasn't God's plan. He had to go get Peter. And so he had to send out his servants, three of them, to go get Peter, to bring him into the house, and he would tell them how to be saved. Meanwhile, you pick it up that Peter is at Simon the tanner's house, and he is up on top of the roof, which people hung up on top of the roof in a lot of those houses in those days. They had a place for that. And so he's up on top of the roof, and he falls into a trance. Now, this is where I take real issue with those Bibles that we used to read when we were little kids or were read to us. I heard for many years that Peter fell asleep. It does not say that. He had a vision. One account of this, when he gives his account, he calls it a vision. Another place we're told it was a trance. But anyhow, he was there, and all of a sudden he sees the sheet let down from heaven, and all manner of animals in it, all of them are, for the Jewish dietary laws, unclean. And a voice says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "No way, I'm a very good Jewish boy. I never eat that stuff." That's the Gamson Revised Standard Version. But that's kind of what he says. No unclean things ever pass my lips. I'm not gonna eat it. Three times God does that. I think it's amazing when Peter experiences, it's three times, because he's a little thick in the skull like most of us are, and God had to get through to him. So he had experienced it three times. And when he tells it again, he tells him, "Oh, it took three times. You know, he did it three times to show me this." And then there was these three guys. They end up at the door right at that time. They're knocking on the door. And the Spirit of God says to Peter, "You go with them." He got the message. And so the next day he goes with them. They go to Cornelius' house. And Peter proceeds to go into the house of a Gentile, which make every Jew go, "Oh." You know how I know that? You remember when Jesus crucified? Remember that they took him to Pilate? And the Jews stood outside and sent him inside? Because if they went inside, they thought they would be unclean and couldn't take the Passover. Didn't matter they were killing God in the flesh. That didn't matter at all. Didn't matter they were committing all kinds of sins. That didn't matter at all. But they couldn't be in a Gentile's place and eat the Passover. They were unclean. So that's kind of giving an idea of what's going on here. So he goes down there and he goes to Cornelius' house and he begins to speak. One of the first things that Peter spoke was about to Cornelius before he really starts preaching was to explain how difficult this was for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile's house. And we read again, then Peter said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me, this is Peter paying attention to God, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Our text that we start out with, Acts 10:28. So thus he states this. Now the statement here is vitally important if you're going to understand what happened in Galatians chapter 2. That's why I emphasize this statement so much. Because this is the key. The word that Peter used is not technically unlawful. Do you know that? I am so upset with translators sometimes. This word appears twice in the Greek New Testament. Twice. And it means prohibited. It does not mean that you can go to the law of Moses and find any statement that says Jews are not supposed to eat with Gentiles. Or any statement that says Jews are not supposed to hang out with Gentiles or enter into Gentile houses. That was not what the law said. It said they weren't supposed to marry Gentiles. They weren't supposed to give their daughters in marriage to Gentiles. And they weren't supposed to take the sons from other Gentiles, from Gentiles, to marry their daughters. They were supposed to be a distinct race. From that, Jews do what Jews have always done. The rabbis got very creative, and they decided that meant that Gentiles and Jews should never have any contact. Which if they read the rest of the Old Testament, they would know that's not true. Because the Bible talks a lot in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Hosea and other books that Gentiles and Jews, that this gospel was going to be for everyone, that God had a very big interest in the nations, the Gentiles. So it doesn't mean that, but the word unlawful means prohibited or not good thing or not supposed to do it. And that's precisely because the Jews had come up with this idea. They're victimized by the traditions of their fathers that they wouldn't do that. We find again when they call Peter on the carpet in Acts 11, they did not say to him when he first comes, and did these Gentiles believe? That really wasn't their interest at all. Rather, they said, and when Peter came, well, this is what we read in 11, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem to those who were circumcised, those who were circumcised, that's the Jewish people, took issue with him saying, you went to uncircumcised men, Gentiles, and ate with them. The unpardonable sin in their mind. You cannot do that. That just is wrong. But he's going to find out it isn't wrong. It was what God intended that he do that. So the issue to them was, did God send Peter? Did you really go in? Did you actually associate in fellowship with those dirty, rotten Gentiles? Put quotes around dirty, rotten in your head. The reason I do that is because you're going to run into a phrase when we get to Galatians 2 where they're called Gentile sinners, which was not every Gentile was a sinner because everybody's a sinner. But the point was that's exactly what they thought. These Gentiles, they didn't keep any laws. They didn't keep the dietary laws. They didn't keep any laws related to God. So therefore, they were unclean. They were sinners. Dirty, rotten Gentiles. That's what they thought, something like that. So Peter begins to preach after he talks about that, and Luke summarizes his message in the passage we read right before we started preaching. First part of the message talks about who Jesus is and where he came from. Then he came and he ministered and he did all this for God, and then they put him on a cross and he died, which is significant. We're going to find that out in Galatians 2. That he was put on a cross, that's how he died, and then God raised him from the dead, and then Peter concluded in verses 42 to 43. Now get this is Peter. This is not Paul. This is not hearing Paul preach, because Paul wasn't preaching yet. Peter says, and the Lord Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge and of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets, notice this statement, to him all the prophets witness that through him, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Did you notice he doesn't mention anything about circumcision or keeping the law? I have a really real important reason to say that. We're going to see this a couple times as we go through here. But Peter never once preached the gospel of circumcision and keeping the law. He never once did. It wasn't like, well, Peter preached this thing and then he runs into Paul and they have this discussion and suddenly realizes he was wrong all that time and now he's right again. He never preached that. He had always preached this gospel. It's very important to see that, because the gospel didn't change. Gospel was always, it's only in Christ that we can be saved. Remember what they said in Acts 4:12? I was thinking of all these other places. There's no other name given among men, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Well, what about circumcision and the law? That's not part of it. This is it. God didn't wait until the end of it. This is really interesting to me, because you remember Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God? Jonathan Edwards' most famous sermon was preached in Enfield, Connecticut, where we were for almost 13 years. Not in our church, unfortunately. Our church didn't exist back then. But he preached in a church there. There's a stone there that you got to really look for to find. It has his name on it. It says that he preached that sermon here. But when he was preaching that sermon, you know, he was preaching it, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the sermon, everybody gets convicted. And they're crying out because they think, you know, hell's opening to swallow them. And they're crying out to be saved and all the rest of that. And you know what Jonathan Edwards did? He said, shut up so I can finish my sermon. That's about what he did. Told him to be quiet until he finished the sermon. He finished the sermon, then he dealt with those people. But that's kind of an interesting thing. God didn't do that. Peter's preaching. God didn't wait for him to finish. Right in the middle of his sermon, he saves all these people. Cornelius and the other Gentiles, they're all believed. And he poured out his spirit on them in a very visible way. It was Peter who compared this to Pentecost. It is Peter who points to Pentecost. Now remember, this isn't just a month from Pentecost or 2 months. This is years from Pentecost. Maybe as long as 10 years from Pentecost. I have no idea. Don't know the timing. I just know a lot of time has passed. And Peter's preaching, and he said, the Holy Spirit fell on them like he did on us in the beginning. Now let me read this. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished at, notice that, were astonished, a very, very good word, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speaking with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. 10:45 through 48. Notice he didn't say, who can forbid that these guys be circumcised? Didn't say that. Who can forbid that these guys have to keep the law? He didn't say that. Who can forbid that these people become Jews? Didn't say that. That's why this is so disturbing to these people, because none of the stuff they thought had to be done are being done. Peter's preaching the same gospel that Paul preached. How significant is this? Luke will show us in chapter 11. So we run ahead now to chapter 11. See, we're done with one chapter, and we're only 7 after 11, so we're getting there. Peter is called on the carpet. He's called to account. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Now, the word of the circumcision usually just means Jewish. So they could be Jewish Christians, They could be Jewish Christians who had a little issue. We know the church was involved in this. People who were leaders in the church involved with this discussion with him because they were wondering, what in the world is going on here? Because they had never thought that this could happen. So this is shocking. So when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those are the circumcision, the Jews, Jewish people, Jewish believers probably, contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Acts 11, 2 and 3. That is scary stuff to them. No sooner does he come, no sooner does the church hear about it than they want to talk to him. So when he comes to Jerusalem, don't know how long that was. But when he comes to Jerusalem, they immediately ask him about that. They want to know. Give an account to yourself because you went into Gentiles. This is an awful thing. So it's vitally important to recognize what the issue was. The issue was associating with Gentiles. That was their biggest concern. Did you notice that? They didn't understand all about the gospel yet. So their biggest concern was, well, he just shot one of our taboos right in the head. He just said you can't. He did what you couldn't do. Circumcised Jewish Christians were victimized by the traditions of the fathers. You remember, if you were here on Sunday night a couple, three, four weeks ago, maybe. Pastor Adam was talking about in Mark how that they were really upset with Jesus because they were teaching the traditions of the fathers, the works of men, as the commandments of God. And that's exactly what they did. Now, I don't really want to pick on them, but there is places where they took clear statements in the scripture and kind of expanded. Now, their motivation, I don't think, was entirely bad. They were interested in keeping the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. Well, if you're going to keep the Ten Commandments, there were commandments like, well, you had to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What did that mean? How do you do that? So then they said, well, let's figure out ways that we can come up with little laws, little truths, little requirements, that if you keep the little requirements, you're going to keep the big cut requirement. So they did things like, well, you can only go a Sabbath day journey. That meant like about a mile from your house. You could only walk a mile from your house on the Sabbath day. Well, what if you wanted to go further? So then they said, well, you know, your town is really your house. And you could go from the town a mile. And they came out with all real clever ways in order to expand that distance. They did things like you couldn't work on the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means if you walk down the street and you spit in the dust and it makes a furrow, you just plowed, so you worked. That really is true. That's one of those 613 commands. If you spit on a hard spot, doesn't make a furrow, you didn't work. You say, well, this is stupid. But see, what they were trying to do was to make sure they pleased God by keeping his law, because they had a mistaken idea that's how you got into heaven. But that was not true. But see, the problem was, if you make all those neat little laws, then all of a sudden you start looking at those laws and say, this guy spits in the dirt on Sabbath. He's unclean. You know, God must not be pleased with him. But see, I don't do that, so I must be better than he is. See the insidiousness of this? It started out, I think, with a really good motive, and it became really bad. All of a sudden, it wasn't to be. You know, the Bible says, don't marry Gentiles. You know, don't have your sons and daughters marry Gentiles. And they went beyond that. Well, that means have no association with Gentiles. You think I'm making this up? I was listening to a lecture on Judaism. Guy was talking about, you know, that passage in the law where it says you can't boil a kid in its mother's milk? No, it's talking about goats, not our kids, our children. Talking about goats. You can't boil a kid in the mother's law. I'll get my tongue in the right place yet. You can't boil a kid in its mother's milk. That means you can't eat milk and meat at the same time, right? That's actually what came out of that. That's where it became kosher. You couldn't eat, if you're going to be kosher, you can't eat milk and meat at the same time. Can't have it the same meal. It's not kosher. Not right. He said, well, it has nothing to do with boiling a kid in his mother's milk. That could mean some other things. But see, they went there. So you get the idea of what happened here. They were so into this, and had been taught it ever since they were little kids, that all of a sudden, this changes. You mean this isn't the law? This isn't the truth? This isn't the unchanging law of God? No, it isn't. Let me show you where one of the places this came from. It's not the only source, but it's the one I could find because it was mentioned in a commentary. I stole it. But I'm just telling you that so you don't think I have somewhere on my shelf the Book of Jubilees. I don't. But the ancient Jewish Book of Jubilees, which is not scripture, has this passage. And this is what it said. And I thought, I'll just quote that. And then I thought, I better quote the passage because you'll not understand. So here's what it says, the Jewish Book of Jubilees. Separate thyself from the nations and eat not with them and do not according to their works and become not their associate. For their works are unclean and all their ways are pollution and an abomination and uncleanness. So you don't associate with them. All those words are really bad words for a Jew. You know that? If you were unclean, you couldn't worship God. You can't approach God at all. If you are an abomination to God, that's what they're saying. Oh, don't associate with them. They are literally dirty, rotten Gentiles. Don't have anything to do with them. But notice that's not God. That's a Jewish book. That's one of the traditions of the fathers that became a real sticking point for Peter. Stuck in his side a little bit here. So in Acts 11, 4 through 10, Peter tells his story again. They said, what happened? He said, well, let me tell you about it. See, I was in a spirit. I was up on the roof. I had a vision. I saw this sheet come down and all those animals said, arise, kill and eat. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm a good Jewish boy. God did it three times because I was pretty stubborn. If you were in Grand Rapids, I'd tell you, because I'm half Jewish, I was half Dutch, I can tell you this. Means he was a Dutch Jew. I'll tell you one thing that you find out about Dutch people is they're pretty stubborn. A lot of you people say, man, I know that. I know you. But it's true. They tend to be pretty stubborn and pretty hard-headed. And so when something like that happens, sometimes you got to go at it. God's got to tell us 2, 3, 4, 5 times. I'm very thankful he does that, you know. But Peter, without any embarrassment, tells him, well, it happened three times. God's really trying to drive it through me, to me. And then there were these guys at the door, and God says, go with them. And so I go there, and I figure out that God does not want me to treat Gentiles differently than Jews. And he goes, and he preaches this sermon. So Peter's account is, by the way, there are six. You find that out in this chapter, in chapter 11. I mentioned it in the last one. But in chapter 11, you find out there were six Jewish Christians that went with him. That is significant because everything that Peter's telling them is attested by witnesses. Peter can't, you know, talk about the one that got away, you know, expand on it and really get out of place. He has to tell them exactly the truth because there were people that were there. And so he would anyway, but I'm not saying he wouldn't. But the point is, this shows you that he couldn't. And he said, and as I began to speak, now this is interesting, before I could even finish my sermon, God interrupted it for a word from the Creator. And I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. Again, this is years after Pentecost. That would imply very strongly that this didn't happen every week in the Jewish church, the Jewish Christian church. They didn't speak in tongues. They didn't have the Holy Spirit fall on them. They didn't have all that kind of thing. That was a special event. And it was so special that when it happened to the Gentiles, he realized, oh, this is just like what God did with us. This means God accepts them. Don't let anybody steal that from you. That's a very important point. And so he says, they fell on us as at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, that's John the Baptist, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God, now get this reasoning, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? How could I stand in God's way? When they heard the things that they became silent. This is what happened in that. I got to go back and pick that up. And when they, that's the Jewish audience, the Jewish Christians, leaders of the church, and the other ones, they became silent. They didn't say, "Oh yeah, sure." They didn't do that. They became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then this is a great conclusion. Then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." God has opened the door to the Gentiles. This is before Paul. Please get this, because when we get to Genesis, Galatians chapter 2, you need to realize the real issue there has nothing to do with theology. It does, because of what he did practically, said some things about the theological position he supposedly took. But he wasn't. There was no disagreement on theology between Paul and Peter. That was not the issue. It had to do with practice. Peter described how he began to present the gospel, and God interrupted him by saving all the people there. I'll tell you what, God can interrupt my sermon anytime he wants. If he wants to save everybody in the room, that's fine. I'd be glad to let him do it. I don't think I'd be like Jonathan Edwards even to say, "Be quiet." I don't pick on him, by the way. Jonathan Edwards is a giant, a spiritual giant. But I would just say, this is an amazing thing that happened. God saved them all. These were Gentiles. These were Romans. These were dirty, rotten Gentiles that were pagans before they were saved. I mean, you're talking about like the dredge of the earth, and he saves them. Amazing thing. And God interrupted him by saving all the people there. The Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us in the beginning. An amazing statement. The event took place. This event took place years after Pentecost, yet Peter remembered back and said, "You know, last time I saw that was at Pentecost, when we became part of the church, when God saved all of us." And now he's saving all of them. He's saving them. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Peter didn't circumcise them. He baptized them. That was going to be the initiation right into the church. It was a thing that marked us as a believer, baptism. It is not the seal of the new covenant. I do point that out because the Bible never says that. And to say that is to jump to a conclusion and reason in a bad way. But then the third one, now we've gone through two chapters and we still have 10 minutes before 11:30. Before 11:30. So insights from Acts 15, and these are very quick. Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council. One of the things you find as you study the book, I'm sure this really thrills your soul, but as you study the book of Galatians, they debate whether it happened before or after the Jerusalem Council. It depends who you listen to, who you talk to, but it happened before. We know that because if this council had taken place prior to the book of Galatians, Paul would have just pulled out that letter that was sent with him, which describes all that. We're going to read that letter in a minute. And that came from the Jerusalem Council, and give it to them and say, "Here, tough, tough noogies for all you guys that don't believe the gospel. Because this is what is official. This is true. This is what God says, and this is what the church says." Because they say, "Oh, we came from Jerusalem. People in Jerusalem don't believe the same thing as what you heard Paul say." Well, it turned out they did. So here's the setting of the Jerusalem Council. We're in Antioch now. Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught in the brothers." And this is what they taught. They came down from Judea. They were probably professed Christians, but they were wrong. "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." How's that for a nice, concise statement of error? But see, that was exactly what he was facing in Galatia. These guys came down, they said, "We came from Jerusalem. Paul got it all wrong. You got to be circumcised if you're going to be saved. You've got to keep the law if you're going to be a Christian." And he said, you know, that's what they said. "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And because of that, Paul and Barnabas eventually go down to the Jerusalem church to have everybody come together, come down on this. I don't think that the group in Acts 15 probably was not the same group that he talks about Galatians 2, because that was Peter, and then this group came down and he responded. Now, did those people actually, I think the issue was separation from Gentiles, not so much the keeping of the law and the legal issues there. We'll talk about that next week. But in Acts 15 gives us an insight of what really was happening around there. So anyhow, he comes down. These folks overtly tried to trash the gospel, tried to add to the gospel. They taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised and keep the law according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Then in verses 7 and 8, now I'm jumping ahead, just a picture. When they come to the council, they start the council and different people talk. Peter stands up in verses 7 and 8, and this is kind of the summary of what he said. It says, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, so this is a long time even after Acts 10, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, I don't think that statement was, he chose among us and I was a lucky guy. I think he's saying, hey, you realize the reason it was mine was not because of anything I did, because God chose it. God did it. And you got to realize that. This was an event. This was a God event. This was an event that God did, that he went to Cornelius. They opened the door to the Gentiles. There's nothing there of men, everything of God. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, glorifying or purifying their hearts by faith. So a great statement from Peter, right? No talk about circumcision, no talk about keeping the law. This had all to do with remembering and trusting the gospel. And so he comes very much down strongly supporting Paul's gospel, which was Peter's gospel, which was the apostles' gospel, which was God's gospel, which was the only gospel. Does that thrill your soul? It does me, because you realize, when I came up, when I was, I don't remember where in my years of ministry or schooling that I got this, but somewhere along the line we had this whole discussion with somebody, some group, some. The popular thing became, well, Paul just made it up as he went along. If it wasn't for Paul, we wouldn't all be Christians like we are today. Paul was just this guy. Well, it isn't so. And all you got to do is read the book of Acts. You find out it isn't so. They weren't just saying, Peter wasn't saying, well, now that we've talked about it, I've come to this idea of realizing that's not how the God, you know, the way I thought the gospel worked was not the way. It isn't that at all. He got up and he said, you know, I was the first one God chose to go to Gentiles. And you know what I did? I preached this gospel and they got saved. God showed me you can't make a distinction between Gentiles and Jews in his church. Very important point. He comes down very strong. So when Paul and Peter had their fight, you know I'm saying this 100 million times, but it's true. It was not over a doctrinal issue. Please get that, because there's people who think, well, it was a doctrinal issue. No, it wasn't. They always say, well, Peter and Paul had a falling out. I don't think they did. I think Paul confronted him. I don't think anybody was really happy. But I think Peter realized how stupid he had been, and it got fixed because he was, by his activity, saying things that weren't true. And that's what Paul pointed out. And then now one last point, very quickly. This is the letter that I told you we'd read. This is after everybody has their say and James pronounces what he thinks is that God is working with the Gentiles and they don't need to be circumcised, all that. Then they, the people of the council, wrote this letter and sent it, or wrote this letter by them. They sent it by Paul, Barnabas, and the others are going to name. And this is the letter that everybody was supposed to read. This is the letter. You could have run out to Galatia if the council had happened before Galatians. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. I don't know if Holly changed all my fonts, but I put that in a different font in mine because it's very important you understand the statement he just made. These guys were saying, we came from the Jerusalem church. It was James who sent us. And that's why we can do, you remember in the statement in the beginning of chapter 15, they came out from Judea and they said, you know, buying this, we came from the original church. You got to do it our way. And here's James writing this letter. Probably he's the one that wrote it, but whoever wrote it in the name of these other guys. He said, we didn't send them. They have no authority to do that. You need to understand that. This is not a conflict with the Jewish church. This is not a conflict with James. This is not a conflict with the apostles or the elders or the brethren in that church. This is not a conflict at all with them. This was a bunch of people who said, you know, Paul got it wrong, and we're going to go somewhere after him and make sure they get it right. Because we know better than all these other people. Not so. It seemed good to us being assembled with one accord. Must not have been a Baptist church. With one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas. Remember, Silas is going to be his buddy in a minute, and a little bit in the book of Acts, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. In other words, we're sending this letter, but we're sending people with it to attest to the truth of the letter. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now notice, nothing about keeping the law, nothing about circumcision. That you abstain from things offered to idols. If you read the discussion before, that was because they were rubbing shoulders with Jewish people and you couldn't eat blood. And you couldn't eat things that had been offered to idols if you were Jewish. And so that's why he brings it up. And it's also something Paul says in 1 Corinthians you can't do. Can't eat things offered to idols. Don't do it. From the blood, that means you can't, you got to pour it out, you can't eat the blood. From things strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Acts 15, 23, 29. Again, there are two important things here. One, those guys that came from Jerusalem didn't come from James. They didn't get sent out with the authority of the church. They're doing it on their own. This is not a fight with the Jerusalem church. This is not a fight with Peter and Paul. This is not a fight with Paul and the apostles. This is not a fight anywhere there. They are in absolute agreement. You got to get that, because the Galatian issue was an issue that was a very, very serious issue, but it had no foundation in any doctrinal basis. In the Bible, in the people that God authorized to write the Bible, it wasn't there. First, they agreed with Paul and Barnabas what constituted the gospel. I got it backwards, but the first and second, what constituted the only gospel. And second, James and the other church didn't send them. So big, important thing. So what do we learn from this? I want you to know it is now 11:30. A miracle has happened. We've gone through three chapters. We're going to be done well before 1 a.m. Do I have a long... No. What do we learn from this? One, Peter and Paul did not differ to what the truth of the gospel is. The wonder of this is you realize the gospel we have is the gospel. God has preserved it. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But their problem was not a doctrinal issue. It was an unwise mistake on Peter's part. This makes a point that's important for us to realize. When you think about your life, it isn't always... You have to believe the right thing. You have to be saved. But you have to be careful how you express that in your life. Your life must not contradict what God has said. We'll talk about that more next week. We have, Lord willing, next week. We have the gospel today because God took extraordinary steps to preserve it and to propagate it. Just think about what God did. You think about those three chapters alone and you realize God did an incredible thing. Here were guys, Peter was raised in those same traditions as the fathers. I mean, if you ever run into Jewish people, they'll tell you, well, that's the law. It's not. It is not the law. It was prohibited in tradition, but it wasn't prohibited in law. And Peter ran, being a Peter, Jesus ran afoul of that. Peter was raised in that. So was Paul. So was James. So were all the elders. So were all the apostles. And yet God showed them, changed them, made them understand the truth. I find that very encouraging. I'm having discussions with a friend of mine who is, I think, in error, very serious error. I think it's error like the Galatian error. And I just keep praying, God, you got to open his eyes, because it's God who opens the eyes. If God opens his eyes, he'll see it. But if he doesn't, if this guy's going to sit here like this because he wants to believe what he believes, that's not good. I think it's wonderful what God has done for us. He's given us this gospel. He has preserved it. He has gone through, you know, you realize the steps that we just covered were amazing, what God had done to get the gospel where it is. We need not to worry that our gospel has been tainted or changed. The gospel was not made up by Paul. It was sovereignly and carefully given by God to us, to his apostles, and then to us. Beware of those who wish to change it. I would underline that one again. Beware of those who wish to change it. The gospel's clear. The gospel is absolutely clear. And I think we have to realize how important it is that we keep it clear when we present it, when we preach it, when we live it in our lives. Then third, there is no difference in God's eyes between Jews and Gentiles in the church of God. I do point that out. When I was first starting the ministry, there was this idea that, boy, if you're going to... In fact, I had it presented to me by missionaries who called me up and say, do you have any Jewish missionaries? In a lot of churches, we didn't. We don't have one here, I don't think. And I said, no. And they said, well, you don't really have a good missions program if you don't have Jewish missionaries, because, you know, Paul said in Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I said, I really don't want to argue the exegetical issues there. I could go forward in that. But I would point out to you that in the book of Acts, it says there was no difference between Jews and Greek. Paul himself, who you're quoting in Romans, is going to say in Galatians, we haven't got there yet, but that at the foot of the cross, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no bond, there is no free, there is no male, there is no female. Now, that doesn't mean we're not male and female, and there isn't bond and free. There are. Especially in that day, most people were not free. They were bond. They were slaves. And it doesn't mean there are no Jews and no Gentiles, but what it means is before God, there's no difference. I do say that because, remember my friend, I use this illustration. I had several people respond to it. It's a true story about my friend who went to a Jewish Christian situation and wanted to be circumcised to be closer to God. The issue there is he thought Jews were closer to God than Gentiles. They are not. It is so important because you can fall into... The thing I'm talking about with Peter and Paul can happen to us. We can say, well, it's so important, Gentiles and Jews. Jews are more important than Gentiles. I'm not saying this because I'm a Gentile and I'm talking about a Jewish Savior. We can say that and then get people thinking, well, I need to be Jewish to be Gentile. There's two levels of Christianity. There's the Jews and there's the Gentiles. The somebodies and the awful also-rans. Fact is, we're all down here on the bottom. None of us deserve any of it. It's all of grace. Amen. Just don't do that. Think about it. Pray about it before you ever do that. Because that is, if we do that, that's devastating, because our actions undo what we say the gospel is. That's why Paul took all that guff in Galatians. We're going to discover that next week. I hope I'm not stealing too much thunder from next week's sermon. But that's the point. So get this. Do you see that? You see what I'm talking about here? If you get this idea, you see Peter preach the gospel. Peter defended preaching the gospel. Peter talked about preaching the gospel again. Same gospel. Didn't change from Acts 10, which was years before, to Acts 11, which was very close to Acts 10, to when they had the Jerusalem Council, whenever that was. I'm not sure I understand the chronology there, but I know for a fact it was a while later, because he talks about a long time ago. God chose. So I hope you see that, because that's the wonder of the gospel we have. God has never changed his mind. And praise God, he never will. Aren't you glad he doesn't change his mind? Your whole salvation, your whole eternity, land, sits on the fact that God doesn't ever change his mind. And it isn't because I'm so great. It's because Christ died for me. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ died for you, I got great news for you. Talk to us afterward. We'll show you how you can have that Christ through that gospel that we're talking about. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing 520 Redeemed, which is a different tune to a very familiar song. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having a Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We don't begin to deserve any of it. Thank you for grace. Thank you for Jesus who died for us in our place. Thank you for your love, even though we can't begin to understand it. And I pray that we might live our lives rejoicing that you have saved us and help us touch others, that we may bring to them the message that they can be saved through you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.